We like to take a season at Journey and really emphasize something. Not that the things that we do throughout the year aren't all important in our minds, but there are some things that we try to set aside and say, you know what, we need a season of growth. Not a season of more people in chairs, because that doesn't always mean growth. What we need is a season in hearts that are being changed by the gospel and through the Holy Spirit. And so what we want to do in these next few weeks, we're going to do this throughout the remainder of this month, and we're going to move this on into September. We're going to be talking about what I think many of us struggle with within our lives, but is absolutely crucial to understand how God sees us and what His plan for our lives are. But you and I struggle every day because we are bombarded by images of what life is supposed to be about, what happiness looks like, what we're supposed to go for, or whatever it is we're supposed to reach and have arrived. We struggle with being bombarded with images, and most of these images are nothing that Jesus had in mind for us. And so over the next few weeks, we really want to sit down and talk about some of the misperceptions that we have in life. And I've talked with many of you about this before. I believe this is the primary struggle that followers of Jesus have in America today, is our perception of what Jesus desires for us, how He views us, what He wants for us, and what He's offering us through His death on the cross. And so over the next few weeks, you're going to see us spending a lot of time talking about that same theme. You're also going to have an opportunity over the next few weeks, if you want to jump on our blog, you can get on, and each Monday through Friday, each day, there will be a post about something that we've talked about the week before. And so you can kind of follow along if you're doing a quiet time, or if you want to just have a time where you have an opportunity to just sit and think for a minute about something we talked about. Some of those posts will be, you know, referencing part of the sermon. Some of them will be completely different, but in the same idea. And so I just encourage you to take this time as a season of change within your own life. And here's what I know about change. There are a lot of people waiting for something to change in their life. I'm not a very patient person. Do I have anybody out there that struggles with that with me? Yes, a few of you. I'm not a patient person, and I'll be straight up about it. And I think sometimes patience, while it's supposed to be a virtue, is your enemy. And I believe in the area of your life when you desire change, being patient and waiting for change to happen to you is a terrible way to live life. There are many times that we just have to go out and find it and be it and pursue it and not wait to see if it comes and bites us on the rear. And so there's a lot of people who are sitting around saying, you know what, I just don't like my life, or I just don't like my job, or I just don't like the direction my life is going, and I just want something to change. I don't really know what. I'm not really doing anything different. I'm going to tell you something. If you do nothing different within your life, if you make no attempt to viewing the world differently than you do right now, you will always be waiting for change, and it will never happen. Never happen. And so I want to encourage you throughout this series that we want to help you see how God sees us and sees your life. But it is every one of our decisions to say, I am not content with where I am in life. Now, by the end of this series, our goal is not for everyone to have left their job that they don't like. That would be a really bad thing. Our goal at the end of this series is not for us to take all of your assumptions and scramble them, and so you walk out of here and go, I don't know what to think now. Maybe that's, for some of you, that will be a good thing. But our goal at the end of this is not only do you have an opportunity to seek more clearly, but you know the direction that you're heading and following what God wants for your life. So over the next few weeks, I want you to hang with us. I want you to stick in here with us. And I want you just to be thinking about your own life. What are some of the perceptions that you hold about God? What are the perceptions you hold about life, about reality, about your worth? What are the perceptions that you hold to? Because one thing I know after watching my own life and watching other people, reality doesn't matter in a person's life. It is only their perception of it. Because if you perceive something is true, it doesn't matter whether it is or not. If you perceive it is true, you will live as if that were true. And if it's not true, then that is a terrible way to live life. So perceptions are incredibly important. This week we're going to be talking primarily about three things I want to share with you. And if you're taking notes, you can follow along on YouVersion. If you're not taking notes, then you can follow along on the screen, or you can just, you know, make a mental picture if you have a photographic memory. And if you're just waiting for the food to be ready, that's not very exciting, I'll be honest with you. But if that's where you're at, that's fine. But if you're taking notes, Jesus came to bring clarity on how God views humanity. He came to reveal his love for humanity and for you. And he came to offer you a better future than you currently believe in. That's where we want to go throughout today. We're going to begin this series, and we're going to talk about a lot of different perceptions. We're going to begin this series, first and foremost, what does God think about you? What did Jesus come to do? And what are his thoughts about your perception of reality today? And the first one is this: Jesus came to bring clarity on how God views humanity, or views you. See, when Jesus came, it marked a time when God was separating all of reality that had existed at that point, where he had come down into the world and he said, I'm going to be a very visible, very audible source for you to see what I've been talking about all these years that you've never understood. And so when Jesus entered into the world, it was like God saying with a loudspeaker, here I am, here's what I want you to know and understand. That's why the teachings of Jesus are so absolutely crucial. And I know there are some scholars out there, and they're, you know, they read through the Gospels, but really the good stuff is Paul and, you know, things that he wrote and the things that some of the other apostles wrote. But I want to tell you something. If you really want to get back to a good base for your life and understanding the perception that God has of you, start with the teachings of Jesus. He tells us so much of what we need to do. And I'm not in no way belittling the other parts of the scripture. But to push the teachings of Jesus off to the side and opt for the other apostles who are explaining what he taught misses a great opportunity to see what God wanted to communicate to you and to I. One of the truths, and I believe this is one of our biggest struggles, and I think some of us are dealing with this. Some of us are just given in and are fully living in this. But truly, God's hopes and dreams for us is completely opposite of the dominant culture around us. So you and I live in a culture. You know what culture is? That's the blanket in which we sleep at night. It's the world in which we live during the day. It's what you and I learned, not because somebody sat down with a book and wrote it out and taught it to us. We learned it simply by being in the midst of it. And the thing about learning things in that way is they can be incredibly helpful in the things that you learn, and they can be incredibly harmful in the things that you learn. As followers of Jesus at this time and at this place, it is not enough just to read the Bible, but you have to understand, how does God view the culture in which I'm living, and how is that helpful, and how is it harmful? Now, we here obviously are a little different than a lot of churches when it comes to culture. We've chosen not to abandon culture. You'll see us do things that are just a little different, and, you know, with our music and our style, and we've gotten a lot of criticism from different places because, you know, that's just not the way the church is supposed to be, or you're just catering to the culture. Our desire is to use what is cultural to communicate what is timeless. But yet we want to be very clear and understanding of what the culture is doing around us and what our role is in it. But in many of the things that Jesus taught, he taught exactly opposite of what's going on. And the interesting thing is, the culture is doing something that I haven't seen it do in my time. It is beginning to collapse upon itself. Have you noticed this? The culture is beginning to unravel. There is this dominant strand of logic going through it, of cynicism. There is this dominant strand moving through the culture of there is no truth and everybody is wrong except me. It's something that every one of us grows up as a child, except we have embraced it now as adults. And as adults, we have allowed this to permeate our nation. We don't trust anybody. We don't believe anybody. If somebody's in a position of responsibility, we sure don't trust them. And that goes all the way up to God saying, if God is saying he is the ultimate authority, well, I don't trust any authority. We begin to rework the way we see the world. Everything is getting younger and younger and younger. Men and women are trying so hard to hang on to childhood. Whereas when I was a kid, boy, I couldn't wait to stop being one. Anybody else? Man, I could not wait to be an adult. And now that I'm an adult, sometimes I think, man, I had it so good when I was a kid. But yet we're trying so hard to still live our lives like we're kids. And we're trying so hard just to look like we're kids. I don't look like a kid anymore. As hard as I try, I can go get waxed and go to Slender Wrap and I can go do all of those things. I do not look like a kid anymore. But yes, some of you pay thousands of dollars every year to look like a kid still. It's amazing to me. We have women with these body issues based on, I'm supposed to look like I'm 12 or 14 or 16, which in and of itself is just kind of weird. And yet we spend an incredible amount of money to do that. We'll starve ourselves. We'll go to the gym. And it's incredible what's going on in the culture. Over the last few weeks, I want to share a video with you, and I thought it was an important video to share. It's not about a believer, but I just want to demonstrate right now how culture is beginning to collapse and how they're seeing the inconsistencies of the way we've been operating for a long time. Some of you have already watched this video. It's gone viral. It was at the Teen Choice Awards. It was Ashton Kutcher who stood up and received the award, who, in my mind, is still a young guy, but in his mind, you'll see it if you haven't already seen it. What I want you to listen for in this video is how he addresses these teenagers based on the culture in which they're living and growing up. So Sean, do you run that?
Teen Choice Award recipient, Ashton Kutcher!
Okay, let's be brutally honest. This is the old guy award. This is like the grandpa award. And after this, I get to go to like the geriatric home. First of all, I don't have a career without you guys. I don't get to do any of the things that I get to do without you. You know, I thought that I thought that it might be interesting, you know, in Hollywood and in the industry and the stuff we do, there's a lot of like insider secrets to keeping your career going, and a lot of insider secrets to making things tick. And I feel like a fraud. My name is actually not even Ashton. Ashton is my middle name. My first name's Chris. And it always has been. It got changed when I was like 19 and I became an actor. But there were some really amazing things that I learned when I was Chris. And I wanted to share those things with you guys because I think it's helped me be here today. So it's really three things. The first thing is about opportunity. The second thing is about being sexy. And the third thing is about living life. So first, opportunity. I believe that opportunity looks a lot like hard work. When I was 13, I had my first job with my dad carrying shingles up to the roof. And then I got a job washing dishes at a restaurant. And then I got a job in a grocery store deli. And then I got a job in a factory sweeping Cheerio dust off the ground. And I've never had a job in my life that I was better than. I was always just lucky to have a job. And every job I had was a stepping stone to my next job. And I never quit my job until I had my next job. And so opportunities look a lot like work. 2, being sexy. The sexiest thing in the entire world is being really smart. And being thoughtful. And being generous. Everything else is crap, I promise you. It's just crap that people try to sell to you to make you feel like less. So don't buy it. Be smart, be thoughtful, and be generous. The third thing is something that I just relearned when I was making this movie about Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs said, when you grow up, you tend to get told that the world is the way that it is. And that your life is to live your life inside the world and try not to get in too much trouble and maybe get an education and get a job and make some money and have a family. But life can be a lot broader than that when you realize one simple thing. And that is that everything around us that we call life was made up by people that are no smarter than you. And you can build your own things. You can build your own life that other people can live in. So build a life. Don't live one. Build one. Find your opportunities and always be sexy. I love you guys.
All right. I think this is significant. I don't think that Chris or Ashton is a believer. But I think what's significant about this is that we're seeing that all of these assumptions that have driven how we live our lives today within the context of Hollywood, within the context of the people we go to school with, within what we see in marketing ads and all of the different things that are just we're bombarded with. What we're seeing is a culture that is beginning to react and say, this is really empty. There's really not a whole lot here that we had thought that there was. And what I loved about this was just his honesty in calling that out. And his honesty in saying, you know what, opportunity is hard work. I'm amazed at the number of people who are waiting for the right opportunity. And so many times you do have to go out and look for those. Other times you have to simply pray that God lets you see those opportunities. But I've never seen an opportunity. Instance where he said, you know what, just sit around and I will dump it in your lap. But that is what many people are waiting for today. I also love what he talked about being sexy, because maybe I do have a shot. You know what I'm saying? Maybe not. Maybe even then not. But what we're seeing is that the perception that we have within this world that we live in, even the people that are perpetuating it are beginning to crumble and to say, this is not real. Even Jesus was someone that, it's not like that just because we live in this modern age and with Hollywood, with technology and all these things, all of a sudden we struggle with these things. They really didn't. Everyone has struggled with this from the very beginning of time, even so much that Jesus, in one of his most infamous or famous or well-known, whatever word you want to use, sermons, was an attempt to flip our perceptions on its ear. We call it the Beatitudes. Before I do that, 1 Corinthians 13:12, I want to read you this. And this is just to cover the whole series. Now, we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. I love this imagery from the New Living Translation. We see the world like puzzling images. We can't quite figure them out. We see the images. We know they're supposed to do something and fit somewhere. We can't quite figure it out. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. There is going to come a time when all of this veil, these weird puzzling images, God is just going to slice them in half and push them to the side, and so that no one is confused anymore. But until then, we struggle with these puzzling images of our lives that we're trying to piece together. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. I just I don't want to spend a lot of time on any one of these, but I want you just within your mind to think about your perception of what Jesus is challenging. He says this, these are the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. None of us set out in life to be poor in spirit. I didn't. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The next one he said, blessed are those who mourn. And I know we have some in here today and they are mourning. It is very fresh within their lives right now that they are going through a time of mourning. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, because the comforting is more wonderful than the mourning you have to go through to get it. Because Jesus is walking right there with you. The next one says this, blessed are the meek. When I was in high school, if you were meek, you got picked on, right? If you're in the work world, you'd learn very quickly that the meek people don't get promotions most of the time, right? Meek people don't get what they want. But yet Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They may not get the promotion, but they're going to get everything else. The next one says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I can't see anything within life. What he's saying is, if you can see God, it is worth everything. And there are many that are just playing with God, or they're just adding God as a portion of their lives, but it is not the driving force for which they live. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of cuss words evil against you. I'm amazed at believers today, how quickly we talk about persecution. So persecuted. Did you see the line at Panera? I even went to Chick-fil-A, and I couldn't get any Christian chicken. The line was wrapped all around the building. I feel so persecuted. I'm amazed at what people call persecution today. I went to work, and they were out of coffee. I'm struggling, Lord. I'm struggling. What? It amazes me. He says, blessed are when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now I recognize that as we read through those, there is something within us that says, okay, Jesus said this, this needs to be true. I'm not sure I'm feeling some of those. I'm okay with the pure in heart and I'll see God. That's cool. I'll be meek so I can inherit the earth. Cool with that. Reviled, persecuted, speaking all kinds of evil against me. I'm not really good with that. I think I can probably mitigate those relationships so that they don't really think too badly about me, so I don't have to worry about those. And then there are others who have just full on bought into the gospel and said, you know what, y'all are going to hate me and there's nothing I can do about it. But Jesus is more important than you. But Jesus himself came, and one of his most crucial sermons that he taught was to take the perceptions that people had of the world and turn them on their ear. He was so intentional about this. He wants you to know what his purpose is in coming. And I want you to know one of those primary purposes in coming is not what we do here. It's not the worship service. It's not the small groups. It's not how many times you read your Bible. It's not that you sing the right kinds of worship songs in the right key with the right kinds of instruments that God is pleased by. God came for relationships with us. He wants a relationship with you. He is not interested in your religious duty. And for many of you, you're here today because you struggled with being amongst believers who said you are not a good believer unless you perform your religious duties well. And if you're like me, you find out that the list for the religious duties that you're supposed to do in order to be, you know, pleasing to God is so long that you just give up after a while. Anybody? I give up on that. I'll never get there. God is not interested in all the activities we can do that we can put his name on. He's interested in knowing you and having a relationship with you. When you think about the people in your life that are you are closest to, that when something goes wrong, you call them or you go to coffee with them. When you think about the people that they make you feel valued and loved no matter what, that when you had just screwed up in the biggest way you can possibly imagine, you can go to them and they're still going to hug you at the end of it. God is interested in relationship with you, not your duty. And so this cultural perception within the church that has been prevailing over the last few decades, or it's been several hundred years now, that if you don't do the things that we tell you to do, then God is not happy with you. It's just not true. God is interested first and foremost in a relationship with you, not with just the stuff that you do or your schedule. Matthew 12 is one of the instances in which the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus. And the Pharisees were all about religious duty. And in this particular section, it was the Sabbath. The disciples were hungry. And they go, and on the Sabbath, if you're familiar kind of with your Hebrew law, on the Sabbath, you could do no work. I mean, if you didn't have any food and, you know, you had planted a crop and it was producing and you could not go get it. The law said you had to do no work. And this is how we please God. Now, keep in mind, Jesus again came to show us what he's been talking about all these centuries before he came on the scene. And so this is what happens. This is on the Sabbath. They're supposed to be sitting around, you know, singing Kumbaya and praising God and going to church and all that good stuff. It says at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. You and I are like, what's the big deal? I work on Sunday all the time. But at this time, this was a huge deal. Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. He must have been singing worship songs to God, right? It says his disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. You can't be doing this. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? In other words, listen to these people from your history that you talk about all the time. Did they not also break this law, and yet they were found worthy and righteous before God? Then it goes on and he says this, I tell you, listen to this, folks. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the religious duty that you've been trying to do for so long is here. Jesus is here. He gives meaning to the things that we do within our lives. He doesn't sit there with a checklist and a clipboard making sure you've done all the right things. Because he came for relationship, not just for you to partake in religious activities. And in this one in particular, he said, get the relationship right. I'm right here. It's so much more important that I'm here with you than all the laws of the temple that you're trying to uphold. I want you to know that also Jesus came because he wanted you to experience the life you were created for. Jesus wants you to experience the life you were created for, and it is an uphill battle for us to experience it on our own. Jesus wasn't okay with you and I trying to figure this out on our own. For some of you, you've been trying to figure your life out on your own, and it's just not working, is it? It's a struggle. Jesus came so that he would not only understand what his purpose is for you and what his perception of humanity was, but he wanted you to experience life as he intended. Second thing is this. Jesus came to reveal God's love for you. And I want you to know that that love required great sacrifice on his part. Jesus wasn't just about some kind of religious system. It wasn't just about being a one religious system among many. He was about being the truth for you. And his love for you is so complete. And this is crucial, especially to those of you who are here today and you struggle to find the face of someone you say actually loves you for who you are. See, what a lot of us do is we've learned what it's cultural to be accepted in the world. And so we do that around people. We talk differently around different groups of people, don't we? When I'm around my church people, I talk one way. When I'm around the folks that don't go to church at work, well, I talk a little different. There's no way I would let people at church know what I do at work, and there's no way at work I'd let them know what I do at church. Because we are trying to work within two different cultures. And I would tell you that what Jesus wants to do with you today is he wants to split both of those wide open. And so that you're operating in reality, not in someone's perception of whatever area of life they're in. But that love he wanted to show you, it did require sacrifice. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Just stop there. How many times have you recited this? You know, this would be a fun little exercise. Parents who have children, what if you brought one of your kids up here and said, and you had to read this verse with them in front of you? For God so loved you, gave his one and only son. I think some of these things, we read them so often that they lose all impact. What if someone came to you and said, our community is going to perish unless you sacrifice your child? Everyone will be gone unless you sacrifice your child. How would we read this then? So I think there's so many things that you and I are so accustomed to reading them that they have lost the impact because we're trying to work them into this church culture rather than seeing the reality of what God has actually done for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Which I think is fascinating. I don't know why we don't include verse 17 with 16. He didn't come here to condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you, but I want you to see what he is saying. And I want you to experience life through him. This love is so incredible. Not only did he come to reveal his love for you, but that love begins to flow through you and it will flow to others. This is one of the things I love about the gospel. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important law? He said, well, first you need to love God and then you need to love people. See, most religions, they don't really care about how you treat people. They care about how you worship and revere their God. But what God says is my love is complete for you, and that once you receive it, it will then spread out from you into others. He goes so far as to say that this love pouring through you and out to others will actually be a testimony that God is real within the world. And so that people will actually know you are my followers through the way that you love each other. And it's so incredible how much that Christians don't love each other. I'm not going to spend time on that. We've talked about this before. You guys you know what this is like. Churches that hate churches, denominations that hate denominations, Christians that hate Christians, people going to war with each other, getting on Facebook or Twitter or wherever else, talking about how bad of a believer that person is. We are the worst at showing love today. And the reason is because we have bought into a culture that is not real. God's love is real. And whenever it flows to us, it flows through us to others. John 15 says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I think for some of us, we can write this on a card and we can put this on our mirrors and our rearview mirrors. And we need to put it, if you wear glasses, just tape one right away. You just need one eye. Just tape over one of those eyes so that you see it all day long. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I'm one of those professional Christians. I went to school to be a Christian. There may be some others in here that went to school to be a Christian. We call those special schools are called seminaries. And some religious traditions, if you don't go to a seminary, you cannot be a pastor and do what I do. And so I went, and I will tell you this, there were some great times that I had in seminary, and I learned a ton of stuff. And a lot of the things that I learned, it learned in proximity to the seminary, not necessarily in the seminary itself. But one of the things we would love to do is sit around and argue about Scripture. We love it. I mean, people still love it today. We'll sit around and we'll argue about just a nuance or an interpretation or what this really means or how you apply this. We'd argue about this stuff. And I'm fully certain that God just sat around going, seriously? This is all you got? With all the things going in the world, this is all we got is to sit around and argue about interpretations of something? And all the commands that I've given you, I think a lot of it really boils down to this. Hey, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And this completely falls into our culture's desire to drive away any authority, to resist any authority, to doubt anyone in a position of authority. If you yourself don't struggle with this and you have children, know that your children are coming up in a culture that says, be suspect of anyone in authority. And just let's be honest, there are plenty of bad examples in the world today. But that's what your children are coming up in. And some of you are perpetuating that on your children. When you come home and you trash talk your boss, you're teaching your kids not to trust authority. When you go home and you have a problem with a leader, whether it's at the church or in a denomination or whatever, and you trash talk them, you are teaching your kids not to trust authority. But Jesus never gave up the option to say, do what I suggest, don't do what I suggest. I'm just going to love you. He is going to love you whether you do it or not. But he will call all those who call him friends, those who really know him, do what he commands. And there's only one thing that can cause a person to follow a command, and that is trust in their authority. For some of us, I think the reason that this has become such a problem within the church is because we have begun to trust people rather than trust in God. And we've begun to put our trust in people rather than our trust in God. If you put your trust in me or David or Richard or any of our staff or any of our leaders, if your trust is in us, you are in trouble. Big trouble. I know them. You're in really big trouble. And if you trust me, you're in deeper trouble. Because we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. There is only one that does the saving. And when we put people in a position that only Jesus can hold, then we are really in trouble and going down fast. He says, if you are my friends, you will do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard upon my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. For some of you here today, and the story of your life is rejection after rejection after rejection, know that Jesus chose you. If you're saying, I just don't believe that. He just said it right there. Let me read it again. He chose you. You are worthy to be chosen. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, there's something wonderful about a group of people that know they're screwed up, and yet they're all redeemed through Jesus. We just hold each other to a little lower standard. And at the same time, we raise the bar on where we're headed in life. It's really an interesting relationship among people who recognize they need to be saved. That's why I tell you so many times, that the central message of the gospel is repentance. It's not love. When Jesus began teaching, it says he went out teaching a message of repentance. But the motivation for that message is love. He is motivated by love and by his grace and mercy to give you this message of repentance so that we can be redeemed. We can be changed. We can be made clean. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, Jesus came to bring clarity on how God views you. I believe that. The second thing, Jesus came to reveal God's love for you. When you receive that love, not only do you experience it, but you have an opportunity to share it for others. And the third thing is this, and this is what some of you need today. Jesus came to offer hope for a better future. Where you are right now is where you are right now. It is not where you have to be tomorrow. He came to offer you a hope for a better future. For some of us, our perception of what Jesus wants for us is just to live through the mundane world that we live, following through with the religious traditions that whatever that we subscribe to. And we just got to try to make it through. But Jesus came to offer you hope for a better future. And I want some of you to know this, because I know your stories and I know what you struggle with. I want some of you to know this. Your future does not have to be a product of your past. See, culture tells you your future will be a product of your past. You messed up. Tough. You had one shot. You blew it. You'll never get another one. We do this all the time within the church. A person comes in, they sin, and it's one of our top tier sins. You know what I'm talking about? Our top tier sins. The top tier sins are basically any sin that we ourselves have not actually committed. That's what a top tier sin is. And we put them all up there. Yeah, I killed a guy, but I've never looked lustfully at a woman. You know, there's a top tier sin. It's whatever we don't tend to struggle with. And that's what we put on other people. And we say, you have done this, therefore you are lost. You are done. There's no hope for you. And while there are consequences for our sin, if I go and rob a bank, there is not a bank in the world that's going to hire me. I don't care if Jesus has forgiven me or not. No bank is going to hire me. There are consequences for our sins, but your future does not have to be a product of your past. If that were the case, redemption should be struck from the Bible. You've been redeemed. But you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. You know how bad it is. I know those top tier sins, but I'm like the top tier sin. I know it. It doesn't matter. Jesus wanted you to know that there is hope through him. He wanted you to know that he's pushing you somewhere, not just judging you for where you've been. And he's inviting you into a relationship that takes you places that you would never experience otherwise. In Mark 10, he says this. They were exceedingly astonished. And they were astonished at the fact that Jesus had just said it's impossible for people that worship wealth to be saved. And then they said, well, how can anybody be saved? Verse 26. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, who could be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What is impossible in your life right now? I didn't finish my education. I cannot have a better job. I'm going to always live paycheck to paycheck and whatever I can borrow in between. Is that your life? I messed up and I married somebody that honestly I wish I hadn't. But I won out. Is that your life? I made decisions as a kid, and I chose a career path, and it just really didn't pan out. Is that what you're stuck in? God has a plan for you. He has a direction he's taking you. And any of the things that within your mind are impossible, all things are possible with God. All things. We do know is that if for those of us that are growing up in a culture of indulgence, and that's what we're in. We're in a culture of indulgence. We choose our churches many times by indulgence. We choose whether we're going to follow God by what he gives us. We want him to prove himself to us. God, if you'll just, you know, do this, then I'll follow you. We bargain with him. We're in a culture of indulgence. The whole welfare system, I'm not making a political speech, but the whole welfare system is broken. I'm all for helping people who can't pay their bills because they've just been laid off from their job. But we have trained people not to work. One of the things I really liked about that speech that Ashton gave, opportunity comes with hard work. And what scares me to death, and if you're a teenager here today, what scares me to death is that you're growing up around people that believe, I just need to sit around and somebody eventually will give me what I want. That has never been my experience, ever. Some of us are just sitting around, and we're in a culture of indulgence. And we think that if God is real, he's going to let us just sit around and be comfortable. But yet, Scripture says over and over again, if you follow me, blessed are those, are you when you're reviled and persecuted because of me. That's a promise. I want you to know that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you can experience all these things, but your future will involve a struggle. It will involve a struggle. For me to stand up here and say otherwise is for me to lie to you. But similar to blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. In the midst of this struggle, you will experience a peace. You can have peace in the midst of anything you are going through. Now, peace does not mean that the consequences of your loss are taken away. If someone you love is now gone, it does not mean that all of a sudden you'll not care anymore. That's not what peace means. If you've just lost your job and been laid off, it does not mean that you don't care that now you're laid off and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. That's not what peace means. Peace means I am whole and complete, even in the midst of struggle. I'm okay. I'm struggling, but I'm okay. And this is hard, but I'm okay. God is here with me. And I believe that if you will abandon this perception that the culture puts within us, and we begin to look intently at the way God wants us to see the world, that you will begin to be whole even when everything around you is still really weird. You will be whole and you will be satisfied. John 16 says this, we know that you know all things and do need not, and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered him, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone. For the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We are going to struggle within this world. But if you are following after the teachings of Jesus and you are following after a relationship with him, you're going to be okay with that because he is so much better than the world. How do you perceive that? This is what I want to leave you. This is what I'm going to close with. I'm going to close you with the first piece of scripture that I read from 1 Corinthians 13:12 from the New Living Translation. It says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. I love that. Puzzling reflections in a mirror. And I don't mean like, oh, that's interesting. But I mean, have you ever tried to finish a crossword puzzle and you cannot, you're just, what? And you're looking it up online, answers. I just don't get this. What? Oh, this is so frustrating. That's the way we see the world when we let culture and the world around us dictate how we perceive reality. It's puzzling. It's confusing. It's frustrating. We make bad decisions based on bad information because we are not trying to see the world as Jesus sees it. We're trying to see the world as we see it or as someone else that we trust sees it or as our culture sees it. Instead, we need to see it clearly. It says, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. This is what I want to leave you with, and I also want to issue an invitation. We're going to be talking about some very specific perception issues over the next few weeks. We're going to just take a different perception each week, and we're really going to drill down into those. And I want you here for all of those. I want you to be on our blog every day looking for those. Now, my desire is not that I'm going to create some kind of template for you that you're supposed to fit into. My desire is only to have you to consider questioning and considering How do I view the world and how do I see it as Jesus sees it? This is what I want to leave you with. This is a challenge every one of us has to deal with. Scripture is a part of this. The Holy Spirit is definitely in charge of this. But you have to choose. You have to choose whether you want change within your life. You have to choose if you're going to break free from the reality that the culture is trying to put on you to see things the way that God does. But if you do, I promise you this. You can and you only will see clearly when you see as Jesus sees. That is it. Bottom line. We're going to close with one more time of worship. For some of you, you may have just picked up a thing here or there, but this is something I struggle with on a regular basis. God, help me to see as you see. Help me to confront the things that are false that I fully embraced as true. For each one of us, God, I believe if we will truly seek that, He will show us what it is. For those of you who are living right now in a very puzzling world and you're absolutely confused about where you are and where you need to go, I want you to know your struggle is because you are busy looking at the world through the world's lens. And you need to spend some significant time dismantling that worldview and asking Jesus to speak clearly to you. And if you're wondering, okay, I want to do that, but that just sounds very weird, like I have no control over that. Here's one thing you can have control over. When Jesus said, "Those who are my friends, follow my commands." When we go to Scripture, follow the teachings that He has given us, and you will be okay. Follow the teachings of Jesus as He has given us, and you will be okay. The world will begin to make sense. The puzzling images will fall into place. The things that you wrestled with and rejected for most of your life will begin to fade away, and you will begin to see the world with clarity. And I will tell you, it's like driving through the middle of a rainstorm when you walk out of here today. It's like driving through there and it's beating against your windshield and your windshield wipers cannot keep up and you're trying to make out images through all this weird garbled mess on your windshield. It's the difference between that and driving on a clear day. It is cleared away and you see it as it is and it is just full of peace and rest. But we have to challenge our perceptions and let them fall into the Lordship of Christ. If you're here today and you want to make a decision to follow Christ, I want you to know that He wants a relationship with you. He has chosen you. He loves you. Whether it's a story like Jacob told, maybe your story is different. He is here to have a relationship with you. You can have it today. And we want to encourage you that that is just something that God looks at your heart and you say, "God, I want that. Forgive me for my sins." The message of the gospel is repentance. Forgive me for my sins and help me to follow your command. And it will be the beginning of something incredible within your life. So stick with us for these next few weeks. You're going to hear several teachers and you're going to hear several perspectives. And you're also going to hear some challenges to some primary perceptions that you and I have held to all our lives that we need to let go of. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for your love. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But you gave it to us freely. I thank you for your Son because He gave His life for us. I pray that you will help us to follow you faithfully in everything that we do. Lord, I pray for those here today and they are absolutely confused. They don't know which way to go. They don't know which way to head. They don't know what's up or what's down. And God, I pray that you would help them to see clearly today. Help them to see you. For those that are here mourning today, I pray that you would be with them and that you would give them comfort. For those that are confused, that you would give them peace. And for those that are going through a struggle right now and they're just questioning whether they can come out the other side, God, I pray that your presence would be with them so that they know you are there. You have overcome the world that they are struggling with. There is no struggle with you. Father, help us to experience that fully today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.